Father God, thank you for this day. And Father, I thank you that you are in control, that you are in control of our lives, and not just this world, but in control of our individual lives. Father, oftentimes things will happen that we may not understand, but Lord, you call us to trust you. That's where faith comes in. And so, Lord, help us all this morning just to walk by faith. And as we learn these things, the Apostle Paul, that you put on the Apostle Paul's heart those many years ago to write to the Church of Ephesus, may you give us ears by your Holy Spirit to hear what you want to say to us. That's the amazing thing about your word. Your word is living and active. Your word can speak to every heart that's in this room and every heart that is watching and even every heart that may listen or watch later. Your Holy Spirit can work through your word to speak to everyone. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that today. I pray that you'd help me to simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you again for this opportunity, Lord, to worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we started the book of Ephesians last week, and just as a kind of review, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the church at Ephesus. And most feel that the letter that he wrote, remember, these books, as we call them in the Bible, are letters. They were letters. They're like personal letters. So Paul wrote a personal letter while he was in prison under house arrest, wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. Now, most feel that the letter would have went to Ephesus first, and then they would have passed it along the region over there, like the church of Laodicea or the church of Smyrna, other places. And so the book of Ephesians is all about Christ and his church. So when you read the book of Ephesians, you're going to find this very similar to the book of Colossians, which are a couple books over from Ephesians. And so what you're going to find in Colossians is it's going to focus on the Christ of the church, okay? Whereas this in Ephesians is going to focus on the church of Christ. And remember, like we learned last week, the church is Christ's church. It's Christ's body, okay? It's Christ's church. It's no one else's. It's not the pastors. It's not the church leaderships. It's not even the people's. It's Christ's church because he's the one who died for it and purchased it with his blood. And so as we pick up here in chapter 2, verse 1, we learn in chapter 1 all of the blessings you have if you're in Christ. And some of those blessings we will see in fulfillment completely as we're in heaven with him. But now as we enter into chapter 2, Paul's going to talk about grace through faith and what all means to be, how it means to be saved. So verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." Okay, so let's unpack this. So he says, "And you he made alive who were dead." Now, you read that and you go, wait a minute. Okay, so is he talking about physical death? Is he talking about the fact that, you know, he resurrected them? No, he's not. He's talking about spiritual death, okay? Now, what I want to do this morning is I love to do this. Now you're in Ephesians, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. We're going to be in one verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And I just want to lay some groundwork here for this idea of how can you be dead and yet made alive when you're not dead physically. And so 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, Paul, of course, again, writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says this. He says, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this is interesting, something you just learned here. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up that not everybody in the body of Christ agrees with what I'm about to say, okay? But we as human beings are made up of three things. We're made up of our flesh, okay? Our body, this is our body, so everybody has a body hopefully today. We're made up of our soul. Your soul is your self-awareness, your mind, your will, your emotions, who you really are. Like if you peeled off this meat suit, you would see who you really are. It's your soul. And then the spirit. There's a spirit inside of you. And so when you are born physically, you are born spiritually dead. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But we're made up of, just like the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three. In us, we're made up of three: body, soul, and spirit. And so when Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, what he's saying is you were spiritually dead. See, each one of us, when we're born from our mothers, okay, when we're born, from the time we're born, we are spiritually dead. And so what happens is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he makes you alive. He makes your spirit come alive. So in other words, what happens is when you trust in Christ, Jesus Christ himself lives inside of you through his Holy Spirit, and he makes your spirit alive again. See, if you don't have Christ, you're spiritually dead. You're walking around spiritually dead. Okay, now, another place I want us to turn. I want us to turn all the way back to the beginning of the Bible. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And if you read your Bible, this should be familiar with you. Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Again, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you read the book of Genesis, this should be familiar. This is a famous chapter. If you don't know this chapter, I strongly encourage you to read it on your own. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this: "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And just to give context here, the serpent here is Satan himself, and the woman is Eve, and the man that's going to be spoken of here is Adam, her husband. And so verse 2, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Now, is she telling the truth? No, she's adding to what God said. God never said that they couldn't touch it, but she added to it. Now, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, the knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. And when they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, what's happened here? This is the fall of man. So because they broke the one commandment, which was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they did, that's when the fall of man took place. That's when we entered into sin as human beings. And so everybody is descended physically from Adam and Eve. So everybody who is going to be born after Adam and Eve, right, is going to be born spiritually dead. And so that's what happens here. Now, what's interesting, guys, is they try to sew fig leaves together to make coverings, to cover what they've done. Because remember that before this, they weren't even aware of the fact that they were naked. Now they're aware. And so they cover themselves with these coverings. And see, we would put it like this. In our day and age, we would say that what we would use to cover our sins would be religion. Religion. So you go and you do certain religious things, then you're good. You're covered, right? Your sin's covered. That's not how it works. Okay, now let's keep going. And he says, "When they heard the sound of the Lord God in the garden, in the cool of the day," I mean, can you imagine that? God's walking. God himself, the creator of the universe, is walking, and they hear him. And what do? They hide, because they know what they did was wrong. You ever have that when you have kids, and your kids are little, and they do something wrong, and they're like, where'd he go? Because he hides himself, because he knows that, you know. And it's so funny. And like with our dog now, like if our dog does something wrong, what does the dog do? He hangs his head because he knows what he did was wrong. And so again, verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden." By the way, you can never hide yourself from the presence of God. He knows. He sees it all. "And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Now, did God not know where they are? He knew where they are. See, God's going to ask them these questions. He's going to ask them not because God doesn't know. God knows. See, God's trying to get a response from them. See, that's what real confession is. Confession is when you really own up to what you've done. So verse 10, "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I command you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave... I love it. He blames his wife right away. Don't miss that. That's what he's doing here. He's passing the buck. He's blaming his wife. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Did he have to eat? The answer is no, he didn't have to do that. And by the way, I hear people who hear this passage and they say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Adam a thing or two. I'm like, you know what? If you're honest enough, you would have did the same thing. Amen. The man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And that's true. She's not lying. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust and the days, all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now look, this verse in Genesis of chapter 15 is the first prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because the seed of the woman, eventually, you know, Adam and Eve are going to have kids, and they're 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 going to have kids. And eventually, through that descendancy, who's going to come? The Messiah. Jesus Christ is going to come. And because of that, God had a plan. See, God is going to take care of our sin problem. He's going to take care of it ultimately on the cross. And then as you follow through the rest of the Old Testament, what happens? The nation of Israel is raised up from the descendants of Abraham, this nation of Israel. And what does he install there? He installs this sacrificial system where you have to kill an animal, and the blood that comes out of the animal is going to cover your sins. Whereas what happens is that's looking forward to Jesus Christ, who when he died on the cross and he shed his blood doesn't cover your sins. He washes your sins away. And that's a difference. That's a huge difference. Now, one more place I promise before we get back to Ephesians 2, and that's John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. Again, familiar passage, probably one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, John chapter 3. A good way to remember it, guys, is Nick at Night. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, so I think, Nick at Night, hey. Nick at Night, turn the chapter about Nick at Night. All right. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, again, he's a religious leader. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, why did he come by night? He didn't want his cohorts to know what he was doing. Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And by the way, I'm glad Nicodemus asked that question. You know, a lot of times when we read the Gospels and we see people ask Jesus questions, we kind of like, I can't believe that. I'm like, I'm glad they did, because I probably would ask the same question. Think about Nicodemus. He's been a religious Jew his whole life. He's been a leader. He's been a teacher his whole life. And for him to have this radical teaching to say somebody, to Jesus to say, hey, listen, in order for you to know the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. And he'd be like, what? What does that mean? And so verse 5, and Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. See, here's what he's getting at. Again, what I just said earlier. How can Paul say that he made you alive and, by the way, you were dead in your trespasses and sins? You were spiritually dead. You were physically born. You were physically born in the flesh. But if you're only physically born in the flesh and never born again, that means you've never trusted in Christ. You've never been born again by the Spirit of God, and you have to be in order to enter the kingdom of God. You understand that. This is crystal clear here. That is the gospel. So verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, back to, actually, let's keep going. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, who is in heaven. And Moses, and he's referring, when he says this verse 14, it's referring to Numbers chapter 21 in the history of Israel when they're in the wilderness. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And again, verse 16, guys, the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the whole reason God sent his Son. God sent his Son to the world so that we would receive Christ as our Savior and we'd be born again. That's why it happened. It's a free gift, and we're going to learn more about that in a few moments. But understand, if you are born physically, and if you're sitting here this morning and I'm looking around, I think you're all born physically. I can pretty much attest to that. If that is the case, then you are born spiritually dead. And the only way you become spiritually alive is you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's that simple. You can try everything else in this world, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Now, let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, let's read this verse again. And he made you alive who were dead in trespasses. The idea of trespasses is going beyond, is overstepping. Okay, it's like you ever been a kid and you're gonna go. I remember one time when I was a kid, me and the neighborhood kids went up to the one place to slide down the hill, and we trespassed, we crossed the property line, and we went, and then we got yelled at, and then we ran for it. I know you guys never done that. I've done that, but not as an adult, just so you know. No, I haven't. But okay, who are dead in trespasses, which is like crossing the line, and sins. And sin means to miss the mark, okay? The mark is perfection. And in which you once walked, you once. See, he says you once walked, which means it's past tense. You once walked according to the course or the age or the idea there's the ways of this world. See, you were on this course. You, quite frankly, it was a course leading to eternal damnation. You were on this way, you were on this course, and all of a sudden God interrupted your life and you changed your course. Okay? And see, something I want to read to you guys about walking. See, a lot of times in the Bible, we use the word to walk, and everybody's like, well, I know what it means to walk around. I understand what that means. But see, walking is a biblical expression that pictures a believer's steady, normal progress with God. And in this case, Paul is referring to the old walk before Christ. See, you're walking without Christ. You're walking in the ways of this world, and it's going to lead you to eternal damnation. That's where it's going to lead you. And you don't have to believe me. Believe what God says in his word. But that's the truth. And it says that according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. Spoiler alert, that's Satan. To the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And that word for disobedience is very interesting. It means the condition of being unpersuadable. You don't want to be persuaded. See, it's like this. You can tell somebody the facts, the truth, and they still reject the facts and the truth. We're seeing it today. You can tell people, you can have, in these day and age, you can have a video that shows everything, and people will still say, no, that's not true. Because you don't want to accept it. Because you don't want to receive it. That's what it comes down to. And it says in verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. In other words, we let the flesh run our lives. That's what he's saying here. Flesh run our lives, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by the way, just so you know, you can never satisfy your flesh. You can try, but you never satisfy your flesh, because the more you feed your flesh, the more that your flesh wants. The more your flesh wants. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as others. And it's alluding to the fact that when you're born, again, you're physically born, you're born sinners. By the way, do you ever consider why you have to teach your kids not to lie? See, there's this idea now today in our world today that everybody is born generally good. Is that true? The answer is no, it's not. No, it's not. Now, in light of all of that, okay, listen to what he says in verse 4. And this is like an important verse. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his, then the reason he's rich in mercy is because of his great love with which he loved us. And mercy, what is mercy? Mercy means that God does not give us what we deserve. I remember, I'm going to pick on him. I remember when my son Caleb was little and he had to be disciplined. And I just remember that, you know, there are times where I would show mercy to him and say, hey, you know, I'm showing you that God is merciful, so I'm going to be merciful. It was mainly because the one time I took him in the bedroom to spank him. And he's like, Daddy, can you just spank me like this? And he kind of went like this and he rubbed his butt. And I had to turn away because I started laughing. And anyway, I showed him mercy. I didn't end up disciplining him. And I've done that before. I've done that with my other son too. Like, you know, I've shown mercy to them. But that's the idea here. God is merciful. See, what do we deserve? What do we deserve? Without Christ, what do we deserve, guys? We deserve death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve eternal damnation in hell for eternity. That's what we deserve. We deserve it. But here's the thing. Because God is merciful, because God is love, because God is rich in mercy because of his great love, which was he loved us, what does it say? He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And never, ever, ever forget it's by grace. It's by grace. Now, what is grace? Grace means that God gives me what I don't deserve. It's like somebody would come to you and say, hey, listen, you have debt. I'm going to pay your debt off. And now I'm going to pay your debt off. I'm going to put $1 million in your bank account for you. That's what grace is. See, mercy would be, I'm going to come and pay your debt. Okay, good to go. Thanks. Thanks for being merciful. But grace is, I'm going to pay your debt, and then I'm going to give you $1 million in your bank account. See the difference? By grace you've been saved, verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that's forever, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now listen, we're sitting here right now. So you're saying, okay, wait a minute. He's saying this happened and it was going to sit us together in heavenly places in Christ. So after Christ was resurrected, it said that he went to heaven, he ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. And in a sense, because we're his body, we're sitting there with him in a sense. And the amazing thing is, he's inside of us here on earth. See, that's how it works. And so someday, soon, hopefully, we will be with Christ, with the Father. That's what we get to look forward to as believers. So this ultimate fulfillment hasn't happened yet. But again, Paul is saying this to them because it should be an encouragement. If you trust in Christ, if you receive the gift of grace through of salvation, if that is true, then you are going to have this promise delivered to you and the fulfillment of that promise someday. And I love how he says this, guys. Don't miss this. At the end of this verse here, he says, in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know that God is kind? He's kind. God is a kind God. We have this misconceived notion that God is this man who sits on a throne, and when we screw up, he's waiting to take a lightning bolt and fry us. That's what we have this notion of. But that's not true. God is a kind God. And see, think about this. From the ages to come, forever, God is going to be able to express his riches and his grace and his kindness towards us. That's awesome. If you just want to see a taste of what that's like, read Revelation 21 and 22. What we've been covering on Wednesday nights. That's what we get to look forward to, everybody. Some of us are looking more forward to it than others, but I know that as I get older, man, am I looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to being in his presence, where it says there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Now, verse 8. And guys, this is a very important verse. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, salvation is by grace, and by grace alone. That's it. You didn't do anything to earn salvation. Again, remember when we talked about Adam and Eve covering themselves, and that covering of themselves kind of represents religion? It's man's working his way towards salvation or covering his sin. You can never do that. You can never do that. You can work, you can try all you want, but see, it's grace. And see, if it's grace, it means it's a gift. It's a gift. See, if somebody gives me a gift and they expect me to pay for it, it's not a gift then. You know, you ever have that happen? I've actually had that happen one time. Somebody gave me something and expected me to pay for it. I'm like, okay, this isn't really a gift then. Okay? Or like you give somebody a gift, you give them a gift because if it's really a gift, you don't expect anything in return. That's the point of a gift. And so this is a gift. So grace, salvation is by grace you have been saved. And that word for saved means to be delivered, to be rescued. I love how it says to be rescued. Rescued from what? Rescued from your sins. And take it a step further, rescued from the pit of hell. You've been rescued. You've been rescued. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith in, well, who? Jesus Christ. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. See, none of us can sit here today and boast of salvation because it's a gift of grace. It's not a work. Now, what happens is when you put your faith in Christ and you get saved and you become a Christian, then from that position, you begin to do things for him. And that's the works. But it's never the works lead to salvation. It's always the salvation, then the works. And anybody who tells you that you can earn your salvation, they're wrong. They're wrong. You don't have to agree with me. It's what the Bible teaches. It's pretty clear. Amen. It's what God says. You can't earn your salvation. Now, verse 10. This is another awesome verse, guys. These verses, these last three verses in this section, man, these are great verses to memorize, to truly memorize. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That word for workmanship in the Greek is poema. We get the word poem, the English word poem from it. Some translations would translate it, we are his masterpiece. We are his handiwork. See, that's who you are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. See, he prepared us for good works. We didn't have works and then we have salvation. No, he prepared us for those works that he has for us. But understand, we are his workmanship, guys. When I see that, you know, and there's pictures of this in the Old Testament, I think of a person who is a potter with clay and who sits there and molds and shapes someone. And in a real way, what he's doing for all of us, whoever you are, is he's molding and shaping your life. Before you commit to Christ, before you follow him, he allows things in your life to kind of steer you. He wants to get you to the direction of walking towards him, of repenting of your sin, of trusting in receiving that gift of grace. That's what he's trying to do. And then when you become a Christian, he still does the same thing. He still allows those trials in your life to mold and shape you. He's molding and shaping you. You're his workmanship. Why? Because here's the thing. Here's what I've learned. The painful trials that God allows in your life sometimes are to mold and shape you. Because in the end, when it's all said and done, people are going to look at your life and go, look what God did. Look what God did. It's not easy. I'm not sitting here telling you that when you're going through the midst of things like that, that it's easy. But ultimately, God's in control and you're his workmanship. So hopefully that is an encouraging verse for you guys today. Yeah, let's go for it. Okay. Okay, so therefore, in light of everything you just learned, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. Now, Gentiles are anybody who's a non-Jew. Now, in the beginning of the early church, it's Jews and Gentiles both, but mostly Gentiles, non-Jews, because the Jews as a whole rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision. That is, when he says the circumcision, he's talking about the Jews themselves, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were with Christ, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now. Again, another, like verse 4 was but God, and now he's saying in verse 13, but now. See, what it was, what you used to be. You used to be a stranger. You used to be an alien, if you will, the commonwealth in a sense. But now in Christ, Jesus, who you were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What has brought you near is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away your sins. That's now how you can draw near. The Bible talks about that you can draw near to the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an advantage that we have as believers. When you trust in Him and you believe that the blood will wash you, the blood will wash you. And so you're brought near by the blood. You no longer have to be afar off or estranged from God. Now, verse 14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that He might reconcile them both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. By the way, Paul does not care about grammar. He just goes on for sentence, you know, he just goes on. This is one like long sentence. There's a lot in here. Okay, so he says, for He Himself, who is that? For Jesus Himself is our peace. Guys, He's our peace. He is our peace. Who is your peace in your life? Is it alcohol? Is it drugs? Who is your peace? It's Jesus. Jesus should be your peace. Who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, when he says that, you may read that and go, I don't know what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. Remember, guys, if you guys have been here when we were in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, Paul goes to Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. And in the temple court, there was this wall of separation that basically kept the Gentiles. If you were not a Jew, you could not go beyond that point. And there was a sign even said that if you go beyond this point, if you're Gentile and we find you, we're going to kill you. Now, what happens is Paul goes back to Jerusalem. And then Paul goes and Paul brought somebody with him, Trophimus, who actually was from Ephesus. And so Trophimus, they accused Paul of bringing Trophimus across that line, crossing that wall of division. Now, Paul never did that, but they did it to make an accusation against him. And if you want to read more about that, read Acts 21, 22, and 23. It talks all about that. But that's what he's alluding to here, that that wall now, because of the blood of Christ, has been broken down. So now anybody can go now. Anybody can go to the presence of God now. Anyone. Anyone. And in doing so, what happens is Jews and Gentiles are no longer different in that they're both human beings. They're both two different people groups in a sense, but both can find salvation in Christ. And as they find salvation in Christ, in a sense, there's reconciliation now together. You're reconciled with God through Christ. Everyone is, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Everyone is. And eventually we're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of this in heaven, that from every tongue, every tribe, every nation around this world, no matter what the background is, the ethnic background, whatever it is, we're all going to be together worshiping God. See, God, see, here's the thing. Something we got to understand. Contrary to what the world says or teaches, Jesus, where the gospel goes, the gospel breaks down walls. The gospel breaks down walls. Like, the gospel is the answer for everything. Jesus is the answer for everything. Like, what's the answer to racism? It's Jesus. What's the answer to the chaos in our world today? Jesus. Whatever division we have, it's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the reconciler. Now, verse 16 again, that He might reconcile them both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. So remember, like when Jesus came, who did He go to first? He went to His own. He went to the Jewish nation of Israel. And some accepted, but for the majority, they rejected. And because of that rejection, guess what? In God's awesome plan, He goes to everybody as a non-Jew now. And they get saved. See, it's like we have no excuse as humans anymore. See, all of us have the opportunity of salvation. We all have the opportunity to receive that free gift of grace, to be, as it says in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. We all have that opportunity, all of us. And then verse 18, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I alluded to this before. See, we now can go to God the Father. The Jews had built a temple for worship. And when you would go into the one part, it was called the Holy of Holies, where supposedly the presence of God was. Okay? And there was a veil there. There was a veil. And if you read the gospel account, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happens to that veil? It's ripped in two. And why is it ripped in two? Because now, because of the sacrifice of Christ, anyone who puts their trust and faith in that gift of salvation and that gift of grace can now come and have access to God the Father himself. Do you understand, sitting this in your chair right now, if you trust in Jesus Christ, every day you have an opportunity to seek the Father, to go to his throne room. Do you understand that? How many people understand that? Am I the only one? I hope I'm not the only one. But listen, you have that. So why is that important? It's important because God is your loving Father. We all have fathers, right? Right? Now look, in that saying, I understand some of you may not have not had a great earthly father. But God is the ultimate Father. He loves you. He shows you mercy. He is full of grace. You know, I remember one of the things that, I'm not perfect, trust me, I'm not perfect at it. I remember one of the things I tried to do when the boys were growing up a lot of times is I would try to, you know, tell them that I love them, tell them I'm proud of them, even before they have done anything. Tell them that you know, they're special. Tell them, and just sometimes even when they're going through things, just put my arm around them, you know, and pick them up. Like, we all know what, has anybody ever felt that experience of having your father pick you up in your arms? Man, it's something. Like, you know what's funny now? My father and I, well, our relationship wasn't always that great, but it's much better than it's been. And one of the things I've realized as I've gotten older is my dad was actually right about some things. And now when he hugs me real tight and he says, I love you. And man, that means a lot to me. It really does. And, you know, look, I'm going to kind of go on a rabbit trail here. Listen, what is one of the biggest problems in our culture today is fatherlessness. It's fatherlessness. Fathers aren't staying and being responsible for their kids. I'm telling you, you can argue with me till the cows come home. I don't know what that means, but whatever. But you can argue with me, but here's the thing. They've done study after study, and it's shown that people who grow up in a household without a father present, it makes all the difference for the worse for you. It's why we're seeing it today. And I challenge you guys, listen, if you're a dad, you got to be present in your kids' lives. And sometimes, listen, sometimes that's hard because sometimes your kids don't want anything to do with you. I get it, and it's hard. But you know what? My example and your example is God the Father himself. And so look, we have access to the Father. The Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son for you. He gave you this free gift. You have a gift that you can take and you can open. And if you open that gift, you open your heart by faith and receive the gift of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You'll be rescued. You'll be delivered. Now, verse 19, and we're going to wrap this up. Now, therefore, okay, so in light of everything I said, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. So you've been brought near by the blood. You've been brought from far off and brought near by the blood, but fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, a chief cornerstone, a cornerstone was used in those days when they would build a structure. They put the cornerstone, and then after you put down the cornerstone, every stone after that was used and was ruled or judged against that chief cornerstone. So you could perfectly build a structure perfectly. Now, one place I want us to turn, guys, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Left-hand turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 10. We're going to read verse 9 for context. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 9 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation, and don't miss this, no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. Everything we do as Christians should be built upon that foundation. And then you can turn back to Ephesians now, and he says from that chief cornerstone, there's the apostles and prophets. The apostles' doctrine, he's talking about the New Testament. Then the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament, the foundation of the whole entire Bible on top of Jesus Christ, using Jesus Christ as a chief cornerstone. And he says, verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of God. He's talking about the body of Christ, guys. He's talking about the body of Christ. In whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place or habitation of God in the Spirit. See, it's kind of like this. We're being built up. We're being built as a family. And see, people, when we think of the word church, what do you think of? You think of a building, don't you? But really, what is church? It's the people. It's the people. We are the building. We're the stones of a building. We're part of that. We're living stones, it says in the Bible. Because God lives inside of us. And he's building us together. He's fitting us together. That's what he's doing. Whether it's Jew or Gentile, we're all being fit together. If we've received the gift of grace, if we opened our heart by faith and received that gift of grace, salvation through Christ, what does that mean? We're saved and now we're part of the body of Christ. See, it's amazing how God works. See, God always calls you as an individual. Always calls you as an individual. But he calls you as an individual and brings you into this new family. Why does the Bible talk about adoption? See, it's like this. When we're born physically by our mothers, we're born kind of as orphans. That's what we are. And then it says that Christ came so that we could be adopted as sons. So that means if you're adopted as a son or a daughter, that means you have every right of a natural born child. And they would understand that because that happened in the Roman Empire. They would understand those things. And so we're being built up. We're being brought together. We're being fitted together. Now, one more place I want to turn, and we're going to end the study there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Left-hand turn, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read the verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter is after the book of James, but before 2 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. I told you to turn chapter 2. I'm sitting in chapter 1. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord and is gracious. Verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but listen, but chosen. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, we were taught that we were chosen, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who you are. We are the body of Christ. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are living stones, a part of this household of God, a part of this temple of God, if you will. That's who we are. But here's the thing. In order to become a living stone, in order to become a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, you have to open your heart by faith and receive that gift of grace that's only found in Jesus Christ. There is no other. See, this gift is a gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that keeps on giving. You are never going to outlast this gift. This gift is the gift of salvation in Christ. So we are saved by grace through faith, putting your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's that simple. It's not more complicated. Do you know, and listen, forgive me, because some of you may have heard this story before, but I can look back on my life now, and I can look back that God has been calling me since I was a kid. God has been calling me since I was a kid. And do you want to know how I knew that? One way was, I remember going to science class. I remember listening to people teach the theory of evolution and sitting there going, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. There's got to be more. So I'm like this hairless ape? Come on. And like, the thing that really was, for me was dying. You know, like, if I die, that's it. I'm just going to lie in this box and worms are going to eat me and then that's it. It's over. I couldn't, it didn't sit well with me. I couldn't handle that. But I can remember those times in my room, laying in bed at night, thinking about these things. And I'm like 7 or 8 years old. So I'm like a little kid. I'm not like, you know, a teenager. And then looking back in my life as a teenager, just watching how he was calling me to him and I was rejecting his call. It's like, you know, we all have cell phones now. Somebody calls you, say, oh, I know who this is. It's God. Forget it. I'm answering the call. But see, you can pick up that phone and hear his voice. And he's going to move you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But see, you have to open your heart by faith and believe what he's done for you. The Bible, I think, is crystal clear, guys, after the study today, of how you are to get saved, and that is to put your faith in Christ. And once you are, you're part of the body of Christ then. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your scripture. And so, Father, I pray now in Jesus' name that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't put their faith and trust in you, anyone who has not opened their heart by faith to receive that gift of salvation, anyone, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, that today they would simply acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and that they would acknowledge that they need you, Jesus, that Jesus, you died for them on the cross of Calvary. That you gave your life for them. God, would they acknowledge that and then ask you, Jesus, to forgive them and be the Lord of your life from this day forward? It's that simple. And for those of us, Lord, who already know you, may this be an encouragement. May this be an encouragement to remember, Lord, how you called us, to remember how you offered us this free gift and we took it. And Lord, as we took this gift and it changed our lives forever, may we also, Lord, be those who tell others about this free gift, to tell others about the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for your mercy that we didn't get what we deserve. And then, Father, most importantly, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace that we got what we didn't deserve. Oh God, you are a loving God, and you're so good. You're a faithful Father. You're a loving friend. We remember these things, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.